want you to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1, for the message this morning. I want to encourage you to be back tonight at 7 o'clock. We have, I don't know how many folks are aware of this, but we have church on Sunday night at 7 o'clock. And I just want everybody to be aware of that. I think there's some folks that don't realize that that happens, but it does. And I'm going to be speaking to you tonight on some things I think will be a blessing. I don't know if you've ever heard what you're going to hear tonight. I'd never heard it. I learned it this week, and I've never heard anybody else ever preach on it. And So I hope you'll be back tonight. There are some very simple little verses that you know, that you're familiar with, and they show you something that perhaps you have not thought through. And I know I had never thought it through, but as I was thinking about preaching on the star that directed and guided the wise men, it occurred to me the simplicity of several passages of Scripture. And that's where I started digging. And I want you to hear tonight's message. And then not only I'll preach on it tonight, but then I'm going to uncover another aspect, and I'm going to finish it up on Wednesday night. And that's another thing. We have church on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. I know that's a shock to some folks, but we do. And we'll finish it up on Wednesday night. Some amazing things from the Word of God. And I hope you'll be here for all of them. All right, Matthew chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 18. You follow along in your Bible as I read. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Once you go back to verse 21, I'll read it again. It says, "And she, the angel of the Lord, told Joseph, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I want to speak to you this morning on the name Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, what a privilege we have to sit here this morning and listen to the Word of the Lord. I pray that you will bless the preaching of the Word. Father, we can only learn some things through the Bible. There are some things that history will not teach us. There are some things that education will not teach us. There are some things that life will not teach us. But Lord, there are things in the Bible that only the Bible can teach us. And one of those things is what we're going to look at this morning, how an eternal God sent himself in the form of his Son to die on Calvary's cross to pay our penalty for sin. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful story of Jesus and his love. And as we look at this name, which is above every name, I pray that you will bless it this morning and speak to our hearts. And Father, if there is one soul, even one in this crowd of people today, even one that is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, They're not 100% sure that Jesus is their Savior. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to that heart today. And Lord, do what only you can do in this service, and that save some poor soul that's in need of thee. Lord, do a work in our hearts. Fill me with your Spirit and help me. And Lord, I pray that my mind will be able to focus upon the message at hand. And Lord, all the other things will not interfere, but Lord, you'll just help me to concentrate and say what I need to say this morning. So Lord, bless us now, and we'll give you praise and glory for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the name which was given to our blessed Lord when he was born in Bethlehem's manger. You'll notice in verse 21, the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The first thing folks want to know after hearing that a child has been born is, well, what did they name the baby? Everybody wants to know what the baby's name is. Used to be that people put a great deal of thought into giving a child a name. There was a great deal of thought put into it. They gave a child a name that was that expressed hope in their hearts for what the child would become or what the child would be. Children were given a name that was perhaps a reflection upon a family member or someone who was born before them, and maybe someone of stature in the family that they hoped the child would live up to. But today it seems like names are just chosen mainly out of personal preference. We kind of like the way the name sounds, it just seems like today it's not the thought doesn't go into it like it used to, and especially like it did back in Bible times. You see, the Hebrew people, they meant far more with the names that they ascribed to their children than any of us can imagine. I have taught you on many occasions that everything in the Bible is important. Everything in the Bible means something. We just finished a study here on Wednesday nights where I taught you that numbers mean something. Whenever you see a number in the Bible, it's not just there as filler material, but it's there with a point. It means something. All the numbers that you read in the Bible have a significance, and they are representative of a great truth. And I've taught you that there's nothing in the Bible that is there just as filler material. God did not say, "Oh, well, I need to make this book so long, so I'm going to put some filler material in there. It really doesn't mean anything. I'm just going to throw some stuff in." No, God never did that. Everything in the Bible is important. And that means that names are very important in the Bible. Sometimes the names given in the Bible define the person's character, and they reveal what the person is going to do in their life, and they show a certain a personality or a certain characteristic that is prevalent. Sometimes the name is used by God to show that the person is the exact opposite of what their name means or what their name represents. But the point that I'm trying to get you to see this morning is that names mean something. For example, you go back to the very beginning of the Bible and you will read about Adam and Eve in the garden. And Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. Of course, you remember they were expelled with a promise. The promise from God was that a Redeemer would come and that he would stand between the seed of the woman and God and that he would be the Redeemer. And so when Adam and Eve had children following that, Eve kind of jumped the gun a little bit, naming her firstborn son Cain. Now, Cain means acquired. And what she was doing was naming her son in anticipation of that promise that God had given her and Adam that a Redeemer was coming. And she thought when she had Cain that surely this child is going to be the child of promise, is going to be the Messiah, is going to be the Redeemer. And so she hastily named her first child. Then she had a second child. She named him Abel. Abel means vanity. And again, she named him wrong. without a doubt, her second son, there was more to satisfy the mother's heart in the coming years in Abel than even though he died early in life. You remember he was killed by his brother, Cain, but certainly there was far more to satisfy the mother's heart in the coming years in Abel than there was in Cain. And then sometimes in Scripture, names were given almost to signify or to show tragedy and a judgment that was coming. For instance, there's a book in the Old Testament that it was written by a man that we call him Hosea, but the Hebrew pronunciation of his name is Hoshea. And Hosea wrote a book. And of course, here's a man with a broken heart. Here's a man with a wounded spirit. Here's a man that whose wife played the role of an adulterer on him and embarrassed him and became used of God as an allegory, as a picture of Israel wandering away from the Lord. And there were three children that were born into Hosea's family. He had the first child that he named Jezreel, and Jezreel means judgment threatened. So with the announcement of this child that was born, the prophet named his child Judgment Threatened, signifying that God's wrath was about to be poured out upon the nation. Then he had a second child, and he named the second child Lo Ruma Ma, which means mercy not obtained, as if to say that there was going to be no mercy with the judgment that was coming. And then he had a third child, and they named the third child Lo Ami, which means not of my people, not of my people. Now, I can imagine these poor kids probably spent about half their lives in therapy just dealing with the significance of their names, don't you? But nonetheless, their names were important. Now, here we come now to the New Testament and to the first chapter of the New Testament. And we are told of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And when Mary's child was born, Joseph named him Jesus. Now, please remember that this was done by special instruction that was given to him from the angel of the Lord. If you will look, please, at verse 20, it says, "And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord." Now, folks, understand this. Watch me now. In the Old Testament, every time you read about the angel of the Lord, What you're reading there is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a pre-incarnate means to become man. So before Christ came here in Matthew, anytime you read in the Old Testament about the angel of the Lord, it is a direct reference to Christ. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose one of the most famous illustrations or examples of this is in the book of Daniel, where the three Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace. And they then looked down into the furnace and said, "Did we not throw three in the fire?" And they said, "Yes, we threw three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And he said, "Well, lo, I see a fourth man in the fire. And the fourth looks like the Son of Man." Now, how did he know that? Well, by revelation. I mean, it was by revelation of the Lord. God was making a point, wanting everybody to see that that was Jesus that went in that fiery furnace, pre-incarnate, and he appeared and protected the three Hebrew children. So here in verse 20, we see the angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph. Now, folks, get this now. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to say to you. I want you to understand this. Jesus appeared to Joseph and told him what to name himself. Now, isn't that something? Joseph got a message from Jesus, and Jesus told him what to name himself. Now, listen, folks, listen very carefully. The angel of the Lord was the messenger of heaven's thought and of God's will. The babe was registered in Jesus in heaven. And that name given by Joseph in obedience to the instruction of the angel who had received his command in heaven's own high court was a name which expressed heaven's confidence in the child now born. You see, earth's salvation will come as earth shares in heaven's faith in Jesus. And the giving of the name at the first was expressive of this confidence of God in the newborn child. Folks, the whole reason that God sent Jesus was to be the Redeemer for mankind. And that's why the angel comes and makes sure that his name is Jesus. Now, you'll understand a little more about that in just a moment. But please realize that he came with a name that was ascribed to him by the Lord himself. Now, think about this name. Let's just think about the name of Jesus. Every child knows the name of Jesus. We all are familiar with that name. Probably the most recognized name on the planet. And let's see if we can come to some understanding of a few things that God was trying to say to us in naming his son, Jesus. There are two things I want you to see from verse 21. If you'll look, please, at the verse. It says, "And she shall bring forth a son." The first thing I want you to see is the second phrase in this verse. It says, "And shall call his name Jesus." I want us to look at his given name. And I want you to understand that his name was given. I mean, let's look at his given name, but please understand that his name was given. The angel of the Lord said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now, folks, it is so simple. I mean, it's just right here on the surface, but please understand the significance. I want you to realize that when he was born, they did not call him Joe. Nothing against Joe, but they did not call him Joe. When he was born, they did not call him Mark. They did not call him Paul. They did not call him Larry. They called him Jesus. And that was the name that was given by God himself. The angel of the Lord said, "Name him Jesus." Now, you say, "Well, Pastor, why are you emphasizing that?" Well, listen very carefully, folks. Let me say to you that the name Jesus was a very common, popular name. It was not an unusual name. It was very common. It was a very popular name. I dare say that there were multitudes of little Hebrew boys running around the hills and valleys of Judah and Galilee who were given the name Jesus by hopeful parents. For centuries, it was probably one of the most popular names that was given to strong, healthy sons. For you see, the name Jesus is the Greek rendering of the name. And the Hebrew name is the name Joshua. When you see the word Jesus in your New Testament, that's the Greek rendering of the name. And the Hebrew name is Joshua. Now, I can imagine that at the time of Christ and when Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger, there were many little boys from Dan to Beersheba who were called Jesus. The point is, folks, there was nothing startling about the name. There was nothing startling about it at all. When the neighbors heard that Mary and Joseph had named their little bundle of joy Jesus, they did not stop and think what it meant, for there were dozens, if not hundreds, of little Joshuas running around all over the land when Christ was born, who carried the name proudly, Joshua, like the Old Testament saint. So God took hold of a name perfectly familiar, which set the newborn child among the children of men rather than separated from the children of men. He took hold of a name that men were using everywhere. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." The name that the boy next door has. The name that men have been calling their little boys for centuries. Now, the question then comes, why was this such a familiar name? Why were people naming their sons Joshua? Well, I think probably because of the association with some Old Testament characters. There are two very prominent Joshuas that are found in the Old Testament. There are two very prominent Old Testament personalities that ring through the pages of the Bible, and no doubt they were names that were on the hearts and on the lips of parents who were hoping that their sons could emulate these Old Testament characters. So why was this name so familiar? Well, there are two names. One, a great leader. You know him. We got a book in the Old Testament that he wrote us, and it's called the Book of Joshua. And you'll remember that Moses led the children of Israel right up to the edge of the Jordan River, but he did not bring them in. And then God took him over on the mountains of Moab and showed him all the land. And God then took Moses on and buried his body. And now Joshua was left in charge. And you'll remember Joshua as the great leader. He was a brilliant man. He was a brilliant strategist. I mean, he was a warrior. He knew how to lead men, and he knew how to fight battles. And it was Joshua that took the children of Israel across the flooded Jordan on dry land. It was Joshua who went to the city of Jericho and prayed the walls down as they marched around the walls of the city for 7 days and blowing the trumpets. It was Joshua that went to the valley of Ayalon and was fighting against the Midianites, and then in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the fight, realized that they still needed some time, and God caused the sun to stand still and gave him some extra daylight in order to fight the battle. I mean, we're talking about one of Israel's greatest heroes, Joshua. But now here's an amazing thing about Joshua. The amazing thing about him is that his past history. I mean, he started out as just a young man from the tribe of Ephraim. And they came over to the edge of the land, and they said, we don't know what's over there. And so somebody said, well, why don't we get some spies and send them over? So they took 12 men. You remember the story? I'll not have you turn to it. You can read about it in Numbers 13 if you'd like. But we're told that 12 men, one from each of the tribes, was sent over into the land to spy it out. When they came back, they carried the news. And 10 of the spies, you'll remember, said, oh no, we can't go over there and take that land. It's too much. There are giants in the land. And we just can't go over there and do battle with those people. Why, there are so many of them, and they will destroy us. And prior to this time, one of the men that was chosen was from the tribe of Ephraim. His name was Hoshea. Hoshea. And that's a good name, by the way. Hoshea means salvation. And yet when they came back, out of the 10 that spoke up and said, no, we can't go do it, 2 of them spoke up and said, oh, yes, we can. And these 2, one of them was Hoshea, the other was Caleb. And Hoshea said, wait a minute, folks, you're not getting the picture here. We can go over and conquer that land. Not only can we do it, we can go over and run those people out. We can defeat them because our God is greater than any or all of those people combined. And so Moses was impressed with Hoshea's statement, and he changed his name right there from Hoshea to Jehoshea, Joshua. Jehoshea, which means God is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And so at that word, Moses changed his name. And so this Joshua becomes the man who would lead them into the land, and under him they would conquer and establish themselves as the 12 tribes of Israel. But now listen very carefully. You remember the story in the Old Testament, right? And in the story in the Old Testament, this Joshua, although a great leader and although a mighty man of faith and a man that had the hand of God and the power of God upon him, he was not able to completely drive the Canaanites out. I mean, they went in and they occupied the land, but they built their cities, they built their towns, and then, just as they do today, they still had the Canaanites, just like today, coming and attacking and a thorn in their flesh. And Joshua, although he led them into the land, the Bible says he was never able to give them rest. Now hang on to that. Never able to give them rest. But then there's a second Joshua that's found in Scripture. The second Joshua is found in the book of Haggai in the Old Testament and in the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. And this one comes many, many years after the first Joshua. The temple has been ravaged and the children of Israel have been carried off to Babylon. And many years have gone by and now they're allowed to come back and rebuild their temple. Under Zerubbabel, under Haggai's leadership and Zechariah's leadership and Nehemiah and Ezra and some of those great names and great men that you've heard about, here they now come back and they restore the temple. And there was a man who stood up as the chosen high priest whose name was Joshua. Joshua. And he is the high priest. You can read about him in Zechariah chapter 3. And this great man, I mean this second man, centuries later after the first Joshua, the first one was a great commander, was a great leader, was a great fighter amongst the people. But this one now comes along and he's a great high priest. And so during the days of the restoration of the second temple, this high priest stepped out and he stood before the altar on behalf of the people. And his name was Joshua. And now the centuries have passed. And the high and noble thinking of the name has never really actually come to fruition. And now all of a sudden you turn the pages of the Bible and you go from Joshua, the leader of the people, to Joshua, the high priest of the people, neither one of them fully able to do what they were intended to do. I mean, the second Joshua went into the temple with rags on, symbolizing the filthiness of the people and showing his humility before God, but the people would not repent. He was never fully able to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish, and that was revival amongst the people. But then the first one, yes, he took them into the land, but he was never able to provide rest for them. But then you keep reading and you turn the pages of the Bible and you get to the first chapter in the New Testament, and we're told about a third Joshua that would come. Now, I wonder what this one's going to do for us. I wonder what he's going to accomplish. And so the centuries have passed. And the high and noble thinking of the name has never really been realized in actual life. But folks, on this night, when we read about in Matthew 1, on this night, there is a hush in the outer court of the inn as the little child comes into the world. You know, the world seems not to care or even notice. But wait a minute, heaven cares. Because you read the story and you see the stars are shining brightly. You see the heavens light up and the angels are singing. You see the wise men are stirred from afar and are preparing to make their long search for the newborn king. Who is this? Who is causing this great stir on this cold and dark night? Well, the Bible says, thou shalt call his name Joshua, Jesus, for it is he who shall save his people from their sins. You see, folks, God took the plain, common name, the name of hundreds and hundreds of little boys around the area, a name that had great historical significance, one, the name of a conqueror, the second person, the name of a priest. But what is its deep meaning? The angel said, call him Jehovah, call him Joshua, call him Jesus, call him by his father's name, call him Jehovah by his father's name. to indicate the truth about who He is, what He is, and what He's come to do. Call Him by the supreme passion of His Father's heart. Salvation. And so indicate the meaning of His work to the world. So folks, that's the given name, Jesus. It is significant. It means Jehovah is salvation. Second thing I want you to see, look at your verse. In the last part of the verse, we have a second thing. The second thing we notice here is we look at the reason for giving this name. The reason. And you look, please, at verse 21. It says, "For He shall save His people from their sins." That's the reason. He shall save His people from their sins. Now, folks, as I read the last part of this verse, I think the angel Lord is making a contrast between the Joshuas of the past and this Joshua that is born in this passage of Scripture. I think the Lord is making a contrast between the Joshua who fought the battle of Jericho and Joshua who stood before the altar clothed in filthy garments, signifying Israel's wretched condition and unable to do anything about it. I think God is pointing out a contrast between that first one, that second one, and three being the number of completion. Now here's Jesus standing before, and God says, "Name Him Joshua." Name Him Jesus. You say, "Well, Pastor, what's the contrast?" You say, "How do you mean God is contrasting him with what took place in the past?" Well, I say that because with all the aspirations of the other two Joshuas, they were never able to accomplish what they set out to do. There's a contrast here. Let's think about the first man that bore this great name. Folks, without a doubt, Joshua is one of the greatest names in all the Old Testament. Yet, in all full realization, he failed. Joshua failed. You say, "But Pastor, he was one of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament." I know, but he failed. You say, "Well, how did he fail? I mean, you know, he whipped this bunch and he whipped that bunch and he delivered this city." Yes, but you read in the book of Hebrews that he was never able to give rest to the children of Israel. Yeah, he got them in the land. Yes, he got them divided into the 12 tribes, and each tribe had its location where God wanted them. But he failed in that he was never completely able to drive out the Canaanites. And the writer of Hebrews says it this way: "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken afterward of another day." You see, Joshua, as great a man as he was, realized that he was not able to drive out the Canaanites, but that there would be one who would come who would deliver us from every enemy that we'll have to face. Everyone. Take a look at the second Joshua. The priest who in symbolic language dressed himself in filthy garments to represent a defiled Israel. But he could not take away their sin. He could not do it. He stood before God clothed in filthy garments and just basically poured his soul out to God, but realized that he did not have the power to take away sin. Contrast that with this Joshua that is coming in Matthew 1. And what do you read? Name him Jesus. Name him Joshua. Why? "For he shall save his people from their sin." Folks, this Joshua, the final Joshua, this one came and he is able to save to the uttermost. And he can wipe away every sin and every stain. Oh, thank God that Jesus came. And so the priest could not take away sin, stands in filthy garments and stands before the throne speaking the message of God. But he failed. He failed. And he could not do what he wanted to do. Joshua, the great leader, failed and he could not accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. But notice the contrast. The angel of the Lord said to Joseph, "Call his name Joshua, for he shall save." He shall save. The emphasis of contrast leads us to see that this name indicated, or the declared association with the name indicated, not merely a mission, but a method. Folks, listen, Jesus didn't just come with a mission. He came with a method, and he accomplished what he said he was going to do. Where everybody else failed, Jesus got the job done. Look at the mission and method of this newly born Joshua. You see, the angel did not say, "Thou shalt call his name Joshua, for he shall lead his people in." The angel did not say, "Thou shalt call his name Joshua, for he shall bear away the filthy garments and enable the people to bear their testimony." No, he didn't say that. What the others in picture could not do, this Joshua in Matthew 1 was able in substance to do. You see, if this newborn child, Jesus, saves us from sin, we will find rest. Folks, do you realize, I'm telling you, we live in a world today that's a mess, is it not? There is so much unrest and so much misery and heartache and despair. I mean, goodness, look, just think about it. You got up this morning and stepped outside and it's 36 degrees and mist and rain and spitting rain. And you walked out and you shivered and you said, "Oh, my goodness, what happened to our warm weather? What happened to summer? Where did it all go?" And you realize your knees ache and your ankles hurt and your hips hurt and your back hurts and your head hurts and your eyes hurt and you're going deaf. I mean, you know, you just throw your hands up in despair. Wait a minute, folks. It's going to get better. There is a rest for the people of God. What that Joshua in the Old Testament couldn't do is provide them rest. The Canaanites just kept coming back, just like they're still doing today over in the Holy Land. And one of these days, it's all going to be worth it all. Do you realize, folks, that one of these days, you're going to be walking on streets of gold? Do you realize, dear friend, that one of these days you're going to move in to heaven and you're going to see all of the streets and the walls and the gates and the trees. You're going to see everything and realize that, hey, there's rest for the people of God. What the other Joshuas could not do, this Joshua is going to do for you if you know him as your personal Savior. Have you trusted him, my friend? Have you trusted him? You see, this newborn Jesus saves us from sin. He gives us rest. I mean, if this Jesus saves us from sin, we will be able to fulfill our duty and obligation and be all that God wants us to be. That old Joshua priest, a high priest in the Old Testament, he went in there and stood before God with filthy garments on. And he said, "Lord, I'm sorry, but this is what we are. This is what we are. This is what our people have become. We are a filthy nation. We have rejected you and rebuked you and scorned you and made mockery of you. And Lord, I wish I could come in clothed in the garments of a priest and intercede on their behalf and get the job done. But Lord, this is what we are." And he was unable to do what he wanted to do. My friend, I want you to know that this Jesus, as your high priest, gives you 24-hour-a-day throne rights to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's been many a time this morning where I've said, "Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, help me this morning as I preach. Lord, bless our people. Help them to get out and come to church. Lord, don't let a little few sprinkles keep folks from coming. Lord, speak to hearts." Many times this morning I've prayed a prayer. And you know what? Every time God has heard that prayer. Every time. Man, you don't ever have to worry about getting a busy signal in heaven. You don't have to worry about a dropped call. When you dial up heaven's number, you have a great high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. What that old Joshua back there in the second temple could not do, this Joshua born right here in Bethlehem's manger is able to accomplish for us. Oh my, this Jesus is better. Just stop and think about it, folks. I don't know. Don't raise your hands on this. Don't raise your hands on this, but I wonder how many of you went to bed tired last night? Huh? How many of you, let's just do have a show of hands. How many of you went to bed tired last night? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's what I thought. Let me ask this. How many of you woke up tired this morning? Yeah, me too. Me too. You realize this Jesus that we're reading about here in Matthew, He is going to be able to provide us with that rest that we need. He is going to be able to do it. Can I remind you how much better this Jesus is than that first Jesus, that first Joshua? Can I remind you? He said one day to them, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest. One day rest will be ours. Oh, dear friend, realize that the day is coming when you will enter into His presence and you will lay down the tools and the swords that you've used all throughout life, and one day you will finally find that rest. One day realize when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your sins were gone. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Forgiven. Your great high priest, able to cleanse you from every sin, wash you whiter than snow. Thou shalt call his name Joshua, for he shall save his people from their sin. Oh, my friends, this is the story of the first naming of the child. And I submit to you, he is able to do what the name implies. He can save you. Let me just ask you, dear friend, if something were to happen to you and you were to leave this earth, something were to happen to you and you were to die, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? I mean, have you put your faith and trust in this Joshua, in this Lord Jesus? If something were to happen to you, if something were to happen and you were to lose your life and go out into eternity, do you know beyond a shadow of doubt that you'd go to heaven? Well, my friend, what you need to do is put your faith and trust in this babe that was born in Bethlehem's manger, who grew up and lived and went to a cross, and there on that cross took your sin debt and my sin debt and paid that sin debt so that we could go to heaven. He conquered sin. Joshua couldn't conquer the Canaanites. Constant thorn in his side. Jesus conquered sin. Was victorious over it. You say, but he died. Yes, but he was resurrected on the third day. He was victorious. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession. Now, I hope you realize, folks, this name was important. And it signified something. And what it signified was that the Lord Jesus could do for you what no church can do. The Lord Jesus can do for you what you can't do for yourself. The Lord Jesus can do for you what no preacher can do for you. The Lord Jesus can save you from your sins. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Him, you've never called upon His name and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. Forgive me of my sin." If you've never done that, I tell you, more than you need 80-degree weather, more than you need more money to buy Christmas presents, more than you need a new physical body, you need your soul saved by His glorious grace. And I hope if you're here today and not saved, you'll let Him save you this morning. Would you let God touch your heart this morning? Thou shalt call His name Jesus. Joshua. Why call Him that? Because He shall save His people from their sin. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around, please. Oh, our Father, I pray that You'll speak to hearts today. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will just do a real work now in someone's life. Father, help us to search our souls here. And to realize our spiritual condition, our spiritual need. Lord, do a work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around. How many of you here today will say, "Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, my faith is in the Lord. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And if I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt about it." Would you lift your hand and testify that you've trusted Christ as your Savior? Say, "Preacher, I've trusted the Lord. I know the Lord is my Savior. And if I died right now, I know I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. I know in whom I have believed. I know that I'm saved. And there's no doubt about it. I know that I'm saved. No doubts whatsoever." Amen. You may put your hands down. Now, our heads are still bowed. Our eyes are closed. If you could not raise your hand, dear friend, listen very carefully. God loves you this morning. God loves you this morning so much, so much. And He loves you with a never dying love. As long as eternity rolls, God's going to love you. You say, well, Pastor, how much does He love me? He loves you so much He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And if you had been the only sinner on this planet, Jesus still would have come and died for you. That's how much He loves you. Would you realize your need of Him today? Listen, dear friend, if you could not raise your hand to say, Pastor, I know I'm saved, I want to ask you, would you raise your hand right now? And by raising your hand, you're indicating to me, Pastor, I know I need to be saved. I know I need the Lord. I couldn't raise my hand a moment ago, but I'll raise it right now and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need Jesus as my Savior. Would you raise your hand right now, dear friend? Let me pray for you. Let me ask God to help you this morning to realize your need of Him. Just lift your hand and hold it up right now. Pastor, yes, God bless you. You may put your hand down. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. And I want you to pray for me. Just lift your hand and hold it up right now. Anybody else? And I'll include you in the prayer. I'll not embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. Would you slip your hand up right now? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, let me ask this. How many saved folks will say, Pastor, I am saved, but God knows I'm not living for the Lord like I should. And God's speaking to my heart, preacher, pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Yes, God bless you. God bless you and you and you. Yes, many, many hands. God bless you, folks. All right, now, folks, listeners, no time like today to start living for the Lord. Why don't you yield yourself to the Lord today? Start living for the Lord today. Our Father, thank you so much for your love and grace. Bless now, I pray, the invitation time. Lord, there are people here that need to be saved, and I pray that today they will come. These that have raised their hand, Lord, help them step out and come and put their faith in Christ. They're not trusting me, not trusting this church, but they're putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And Lord, I pray that you'll save souls today. Father, I also pray that you'll bless these that are saved. Many hands were raised. Lord, stir the hearts of your people. Send revival into our hearts today. Lord, I pray that this altar will be filled with folks that are doing business with you tonight or this morning. Lord, bless us now and give us a great time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.